We're going to pick it up in Mark 14, and let's jump on right on into the God's Word. In verse 10, we will continue. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. So when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they had killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare, that you might eat the Passover?" So he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And where he goes in, say to the master of that house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I might eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and said to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Then he answered and said to him, "It is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man goes indeed just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Let's just stop there. You know, what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is ready to go to the cross. These are some of the most crucial points, if you think about it, in history that are being recorded here. It's the most important points, if you would, of all history. The most important time. Certainly what we're seeing here is the heart of the gospel, the heart of the Bible, the heart of history. It's Jesus about to go to the cross. And we find this man that has emerged here, who is one of the 12, one of the inner disciples of the Lord Jesus, who we know as Judas the betrayer. But you know, what Jesus is doing here is, Jesus is showing you and I something that I think will have much application for our lives. I'd ask you to do something this morning. I'd ask you, as we study this passage, to do your very best to, right now, just write, take the chalkboard in your mind of Judas Iscariot and just take an eraser and just clean it. We don't know Judas. We want to learn about Judas today. Because I think Judas is going to tell me something about me. And Judas is certainly going to tell me something about my life. You know, I really believe the Lord has a word for many of us today, a word of warning. This is, when we look at Judas, it's not a glorious story by any means. We know him as Judas the betrayer, Judas the one who betrays the Lord. And the real question that I have when I study this passage is, was Judas destined to betray the Lord? Was Judas destined to betray the Lord? Or was Judas devious in his betrayal of the Lord? Meaning, was it just, that's how it is? God had promised, or God had proclaimed, that one would betray Jesus, and Judas was dealt a really hard lot in life. He was just a vessel of wrath, you might say. He was just destined to betray the Lord. Or was Judas himself a man that really decided, of his own initiative, of his own will, of his own decision-making process, was he one that was devious in his betrayal of the Lord? He schemed it out. He planned it. He thought it through. And I think that's a really valid question. Well, the answer to the question is yes. Yes to both, in a sense. Yes was let me say, put it this way, and I want you to listen real closely, and I haven't got your attention yet. I hope I get it, because we're talking about, was a man destined for hell? And that's a real theological question, isn't it? And kind of a one of great controversy. Do I believe that he was destined for hell? Certainly not. Do I believe that it was destined for a man to betray Jesus? Absolutely. Do I know that God knows everything and knew it would be Judas? Yes. Was he destined for it? Well, it depends what view you look from. What viewpoint, I should say, you look from. It'd be like you and me right now, you know, as a church, we say, hey, we're going to go to the Rose Parade this year. And we're going to stake out our ground. So we go down there and, you know, we stake out the ground on New Year's Eve. And we've got Saving Grace, you know, banners. And it's our turf and we've got it. And we spend the night maybe out there. Or some of us will send our youth down. They can do that. And we'll meet them early in the morning with our coffee and donuts or whatnot. Coffee and scones, I should say, you know, Starbucks and, you know, treats. But we go down there and we're all sitting there and the parade starts. And it's just exciting. I mean, float one comes by and it's just amazing. And we're sitting there up close seeing these floats and float two and float three. And it's just, it's a glorious event. And we're experiencing the moment. We're taking it in. Don't know what's to come. We just know what we've seen and what we're seeing. But there I am. I got an opportunity to go up in, you know, the news helicopter. And so I took it. I'm sorry, guys. You staying down there? I'm going up. This is going to be cool. I'm going to get a bird's eye view. So I'm up there and, you know, I got my binoculars and I'm down there and I've got it focused on you guys and I'm watching you all like, wow, oh, wow, look at that. And, you know, and the kids are excited in the facial expressions and I'm checking out the parade. But I've got a different viewpoint than you do. I can see float one, you saw that, float two, float three. You're on float five right now, but I can see float 10 and it's going to blow you away. And I can see it all at once and it's all there before me. I have a different perspective. So I'm not as excited like you are about float one or float five because I can see the whole picture. I know how many I know how long you're going to be there. I can watch the traffic jam. Oh, well, one of the clowns fell down and broke his leg. Things got clogged up. You're thinking it's over. No, it's not over. There's been a delay in the break. I can see everything that's happening all at once. It's all about viewpoint. It's all about perspective. And when we look at this, there's two perspectives. The Bible reveals to us God's perspective. Obviously, God's the bird's eye view. God can see the whole thing at once. And so the Bible prophesies. The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God knows all things before they happen. The Bible tells us that God knows our thoughts before we think them. The Bible tells us that God, He knows the words that we're going to say before they're ever on our mouth. But we don't, do we? And sometimes it's easy for us to, in the theological world, for us to go, well, God knows and God's sovereign. And as we look at Judas, we go, well, Judas, he was just set apart for this in a sense. But you know, that's not how the Bible reveals it to us. Do you know there's far more in the Bible about man making a decision, about man choosing, about man seeking to make the right decision in obeying God and submitting to God than there is about God knowing all things? You know, they both exist. I could explain it this way. It's like a train track. And a train track takes two tracks, two rails. And if you take one of them away, the train doesn't go anywhere, does it? And when you look at the sovereignty of God, it's like a track. And then you look at the responsibility of man. And there are two tracks going down. And both of them, you've got to have both of them for something to work, for the train to operate. And so it is. In the Bible, it's clear. That's why there's such a tension. That's why there's so much theological debate. That's why there's even groups today that have titled themselves something that is not the word just Christian, but I'm of this. I'm a Calvinist. I'm Reformed, or I'm an Arminian. I'm this, I'm that. And you have all these factions today in the body of Christ. And it's not wrong to have your viewpoint. It's wrong, obviously, to have factions and divide over those things. Because here's the reality. On both sides, there are really good theologians. There are really good people. But you know there's more than two sides? There's everything in between, too. Where we are as Calvary Chapel, we're neither one or the other. We're just in between. We are those that just say, well, we're going to teach the word or read the word or believe the word is what it says. You know, you don't have to be in a camp. You can just say what Paul the Apostle said. Wow, this is amazing. He said, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's what he said after he discusses the sovereignty of God in one of the greatest passages in all the Bible, the most strongest passage in all the Bible, chapter in all the Bible on the sovereignty of God is probably Romans 9. And he talks about Romans 9, and there he says God's sovereign. And God does what God does, and it's how it is, and it's not because man moves God, but God is God. God is sovereign. There's no argument. And then he goes to Romans chapter 10 and he says, but know this, that whoever calls on the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him in whom they haven't heard? Well, wait a second. If God is, he doesn't do that. He just says what he says. And he says, and unless they hear, they can't be saved. And unless we preach, they won't be saved. And unless we send them, they can't preach. And so there's now an obligation and a burden laid upon us in a sense. As Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Here's Paul who writes the theology of the sovereignty of God in the New Testament, talks about predestination, election, all these things. And he's the one that's saying, I've got to give my life. I've got to go through weariness and toil and sleeplessness and hunger and thirst so I can get the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel. There wasn't like, well, God's sovereign. It's cool. God will get it. He's like, they've got to hear if they don't hear. We got to do something. And I think sometimes there's just, you know, I'm either one or the other. And, you know, we sit around in our theological circles and debate. We don't really take the Bible and the whole counsel of God as we ought to. Listen, there's two tracks. You need them both. They're very important. Both sides are very important, very vital, and they're both in the Word. And I find myself with the Apostle Paul. Oh, wow. You know, the word oh in the New Testament is, oh, this is beyond me. It'd be like me just saying, no way, man. Dude, that's just beyond me. Paul says, oh, the depth and the riches, the depth of God. He says, is past finding out. Do you know what that word means in the Greek? It means it's past finding out. It means it's absolutely impossible to find out. It's unsearchable. It means it's unsearchable. I love what he goes on to say, quoting, he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? This is the end of Romans 11, which is tied to 9:10. It's the conclusion, church, on chapters 9, 10, and 11. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to God that God should repay him? He says, of to him and through him and for him are all things, to him be the glory. And then the next verse, and it's broken up in our Bibles in a chapter, but it wasn't in Paul's original epistle to the Romans. He says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your body as holy sacrifices to the Lord, which is your reasonable act of service. Notice what he goes right into, the practical side. And any of you who have ever studied Romans know that chapter 12 starts that practical side, and he just goes into all these practical things. I think it's really important. I think that's what David said in Psalm 138 there, where he talks about, or Psalm 139, excuse me, where he talks about the thoughts before we think of God knows it. God, he says this, and he says, such knowledge is too high, I can't attain it. You know what that tells me? It's too high, I can't attain it. I mean, the Bible says it. And so I'm not going to work my life and my mind away of trying to attain to a knowledge that the Bible says I can't and shouldn't, but ought to give my life wholly to the Lord. Listen, I've got great friends that hold to the Reformed faith. I've got great friends that totally reject those views. And I'm somewhere certainly in between. But you know, it doesn't really matter. What matters is, what does the Bible really reveal to us? And if we could take a balanced view, I think God will really minister to us through the life of even Judas Iscariot. Because there is so much application here and so much warning for the church, for the Christians today. There's warning to you and me to really hear and listen and say, whoa, I don't want to go down that path. Because I want to state this. I think Judas, and I'm going to teach this morning from man's point of view. I'm going to teach this morning from the time that we live in, time and space. Not from the bird's eye view, but we're at the parade this morning. And let's look at it because that's how the Bible's written. It's written right here. The Gospels are laid out for us. I want to teach it how maybe Peter saw it or John saw it. Or maybe even how did Judas see it? Not so much how did Jesus see it, but how did they see it? Not so much how did maybe Mark see it later on after the fact and wrote about it. But the question was Judas Iscariot born for this purpose? Or was Judas Iscariot born with reason and with an ability to choose? And because of choices he made, he ended up fulfilling a purpose that God had intended from the beginning. There's a big difference between that. And I honestly believe that God has given each of us a fair opportunity. And that God has given us callings. Do you know that God will not call you to something just because he knows you won't be faithful with it? That's heavy. Think about it. God will call you knowing, because he knows all things. You don't. I don't. God will call someone knowing that they're going to fail. But he gives them an opportunity. And why did they fail? Not because they were destined to fail, but because they chose some things along the way which caused them to fail. That speaks to me. That's accountability, isn't it? Judas is accountable for his sin. Judas can't get to heaven and say, well, God, you know, I was destined for this. No, you weren't, buddy. You were given an opportunity as well as Peter was. As well as John was. And because of certain decisions you made along the road, you ended up where you did, and they ended up where they did. Be not deceived. The Bible, listen, the whole of the epistles are written to exhort us to do the right thing, to repent of our sins, to walk with God, to put on the whole armor of God, to labor, to strive, to fight, to resist the devil. They're not, well, God's sovereign and just, hey, hang out and you'll get to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it requires us to make right, godly decisions. I just want to sketch Judas' life with you this morning. I just want to look at three simple areas of his life. I want to look at his call, his initial call to the Lord. I want to look at his compromise. And I want to look at his confession. And I think there's some things we can learn from his call, his compromise, and his confession. Let's take a look at that. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 6, we find the call. I choose Luke 6 because it gives some insight to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12, this is speaking about Jesus. When it says he, it says now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So Jesus is praying all night long. About what? Well, it tells us. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him. No, he had more than 12. He calls his disciples. It's a multitude of followers. And from them, he chose 12. Whom he also named apostles. And now the list begins. Simon, who is also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now I want you to catch that last phrase. Who also was born a traitor. No, it didn't say that, did it? Who also became. There was a process in his life that brought him to the denial or the betrayal of the Lord. There was a process, and I'm going to show you that process. There's a process in his life. And there's a process in each of our lives, decisions we make along the road. Listen, what I want us to see this morning are little compromises in our life. Decisions we make through the years will bring us to our end. And when we find ourselves in a mess, it's not because of we made one crucial error, but there was a series of decisions we made, and there was a path we chose, and we stuck on that path, and that path led us to destruction. The Proverbs warn over and over and over again to make wise decisions, to use wisdom, and not to be with the fools, and not to take the path of deception. And I believe Judas was devious in his ways. I believe he became that way through compromises that he made. Listen, Jesus gave him a fair opportunity. I know he gets a bad rap because we know the end of the story. Even here, Mark gives him a bad rap, or Luke gives him a bad rap. He says, and Judas, they're listing him in the call of his ministry, who became a traitor. Everyone knew him as the traitor. He became the traitor, the betrayer. But he didn't start that way. And that just ministers to me and really just speaks to me. Let's quickly look then at his compromise. I want to know, how did he become a betrayer? How did he become this traitor? How did he get from being called out, following Jesus, one of the 12, to this point? I want you to realize, and I believe wholeheartedly, that Jesus called him and had as much hope for him. And this is where it gets a little hard for us in the sovereignty of God, but I believe he had as much hope for him as he did for John. Now, obviously, he knew what was going to happen, but that doesn't change the person. That doesn't change Jesus' decision. Jesus is acting on decisions, I believe, in his humanity. Certainly did he know. Yes, he knew. But he's listen, Judas Iscariot is left as an example for all of history for you and I. And today, I find great, great warning in his life. Warning. Turn with me to John's Gospel. Turn over to John chapter 12. Now, we dipped into this last week as we studied Mary anointing the feet of Jesus and washing them with her hair. John chapter 12 tells us that story. In that story, there's something revealed about Judas's compromise. John 12, verse 4, I'll pick it up. Mary has now anointed the feet of Jesus. Then one of his disciples, verse 4 of John 12, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would become or would betray him, said, why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, watch this, but because he was a thief. And he had money, he had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. Okay, let's think about Judas for a second here. Here's Judas Iscariot. You and I know him as the betrayer, the horrible Judas. The Judas is like the devil. He wasn't the devil. Judas was a follower of Jesus. Jesus gave Judas the money box, which just tells me something about our Lord. He will give you opportunity, and he will let you make the decision. I can't help but think this morning of all of the men in places of leadership and position that have fallen into sin. Now, I'm not saying that they're all Judases and they're all, you know, should not have been born because they're going to hell. I am saying there are some that have. They've fully forsaken the Lord, and sin kills. As we see, and you can contrast Peter and Judas as both of them failed, and one repented and one didn't. That's a beautiful contrast to make. And again, that's another decision to make. It's a decision what you're going to do now with your sin. And that's a decision that we need to make today, wherever we are. What are we going to do today? What are we going to do today? But let me just say that Jesus gives opportunity to people. Listen, Jesus gives, he calls a man. Let's say he calls a pastor. He puts him in a position. God calls him. God allows that man to either walk with him in the secret place of his heart, or that man to be a man that lacks integrity there. God gives him the choice to make the little compromises. Is he going to compromise or is he going to reject them? There's no accountability in certain areas of our lives. Obviously, Judas didn't have accountability. I mean, Jesus did not set up some strong accountability for Judas so that he couldn't rip off the disciples' money. A lot of times we want to blame things on accountability or this or that, but ultimately, where the blame lies is our disobedience to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have accountability. Okay? I think it's very important. Like, for instance, all the computers in our church have one of those filter things, whatever you call them, you know, so there's no garbage coming in and stuff. And I think those things are important. And obviously, in our church's finances, there's accountability and these kinds of things. But you know what? There's people who can get around that. There's people who know computers good enough can get around that. Praise God, I'm dumb when it comes to computers. So I can. There's people who get around things. I mean, a real accountant can probably, fuzzy the numbers and do whatever and get around things. So people could do that. People can sin. But ultimately, they stand before God Almighty. You know, husband can cheat on his wife and get away with it. People live all day in secret sin and seemingly get away with it. Judas here seemingly is getting away with it. What is Judas doing? Judas is compromising in little things. And what's he probably thinking? I mean, think about it. You're doing this with the money of the ministry of Jesus. Now, we don't look at it that way in the ministry today. And I'm speaking about just the body of Christ. I mean, just in Orange County, how many pastors have you heard fall? How many pastors have I heard fall that are, in Calvary chapels? More than I'd like to admit. And for various reasons. Immorality is obviously a big one. Another one's, finances. I mean, even our own city, we've had one of the major churches and their pastors are under investigation right now for embezzling millions of dollars out of the church. And you hear this stuff and you just go, what? And you just say, why? Well, because that didn't happen overnight. Someone didn't just embezzle money. One night, say, I'm going to the bank tonight. I'm going to transfer $1 million in my bank account. There were processes and steps. Some pastor didn't just, I heard about a pastor, a Calvary Chapel pastor, who was shooting up heroin before service. Now, to me, I just said, what? That's beyond comprehension. That didn't just start. He didn't just start, being the pulpit, loving God, worshiping God. One day, say, I'm going to shoot some heroin this morning before church. I want to get a little fire in my bones or something. I don't think so. There was a process that led up to that insanity. What's that? You hear about a pastor who's been in an adulterous relationship for 5 years and he's been preaching and he's anointed. And God's seemingly blessing. People are coming and the church is flourishing and all of a sudden this comes out and everyone's just devastated. Of course they're going to be sin kills. And you just think, how? And we trip out on God. And how did that work? What do you think? The disciples, here's Jesus. Okay, you're in the ministry of Jesus. You're in the inner 12. You've got Jesus who's just calling people out. I mean, Jesus is saying, there to, Nathaniel, well, I saw you under the fig tree. He can see. He knows. I mean, what are you going to hide from Jesus? And Judas is there dipping into the money box. And he's thinking, whoa. Got away with that. Maybe it was just a shekel. It was just a small amount. Oh, I got away with it again. I got away with it again. It's small, little decision. No big deal. Come on. It's just a few cents. And it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. His greed got to him. Amazingly, his greed brought him to the point of betraying the Lord. The very sin that he started with, that seemingly maybe was very small in the beginning, that was growing secretly, became really large to the point that he betrays the Lord. Turn over to Matthew 27, but as you do, I'm going to read our text out of Mark, just one of the verses again to you. So just go to Matthew chapter 27, and I'm reading from our Mark text. And it says there in the beginning of what we read this morning, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. So when they had heard it, they were glad. Do you realize that's the only place that we find the chief priests, the religious leaders, glad at the death of Christ? And they promised to give him money, so he sought how he might conveniently betray him. What was Judas's motivation in betraying the Lord? Was it, I hate Jesus, I want to get him? Now, there are some views out there that Judas was maybe upset at Jesus because he thought Jesus was going to take over and conquer the Romans and he was going to be at his right hand. You know, it is interesting, at the Last Supper, it is believed, and there's strong evidence to point, that Judas sat at the right hand of Jesus, which was the place of greatest honor amongst the disciples. He wasn't an outcast. He wasn't the guy, the black disciple, you know, and the rest were white. In the Coptic church in Egypt, in the early days, they would have 12 pillars representing the 12 disciples, and there was 11 white pillars and one black pillar representing Judas. That wasn't Judas wasn't over there with horns, you know. Well, it was Judas, you know, because in the movies and stuff we've seen, I mean, it's Judas. He's just the, you know, he's almost like this little demon. No, he was a disciple of Jesus. He was like you and me. He was just like someone, loved God. He was in. He was in the ministry. He was in the life of Jesus. He was there when Jesus sent out two by two. He was anointing people and they were being healed. He's preaching the gospel. He was anointed of God. But there was a small compromise that got worse and worse, and his heart got so hard. I can tell you this, because I've prayed with pastors that have fallen. I've had pastors from other churches come to me confessing their sin, heinous sin. Let me tell you this. It was a small compromise in the beginning. It got worse and worse. But do you know how many times the Holy Spirit convicted them? And the more times you harden your heart to the Holy Spirit, the harder your heart gets. And pretty soon you feel like, I'm getting away with it. Getting away with it. But your sin will kill you. It's going to kill Judas. And it's a really terrifying thing. It's a real, real thing, though. And it's not just for pastors, church. We're talking about us. How many marriages today are destroyed because compromise entered in? Did God call them to get married? Were they Christians? Yeah, all of the above is true. Were they in love? Yeah, they were. But someone compromised the truth of God's word and what they knew was right, and they went outside of the boundaries of that covenant, and that marriage is destroyed, and lives are destroyed, and other people's lives are destroyed because of it. Yeah, I've seen it. I saw it in my own family. Now, let me tell you, compromise will kill. And you might get away with it. Judas got away with it for 3 years. And just know this. Satan will wait and wait. And he'll make you feel like you're getting away with it. And he'll step back and he'll let you do it. And do it again. And again, you're okay. You're numb. And Satan will wait, and when he finds the opportune time, that's the word used of Satan in the temptation. After Jesus was tempted, it said Satan left until a more opportune time. You know, I would parallel Satan to the terrorist. What do the terrorists do? They just wait and they investigate. And they look for a weakness. So they get caught for one thing? Fine. We'll back off. We'll forget about that as, you know, we go and start doing all this in our security, which we need to do. And they're like, we're planning something wholly new. And they're just a step ahead. That's Satan. They're just, what can I say? It's inspired of Satan, terrorism. It's just their father. That's what he does. And that's what he does with you and me. And he'll just wait. And you say, you'll think, well, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're deceived. God says, Whatever a man sows, that he shall also be reaped. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Be not. But we're deceived. It's okay. It's okay. I'm getting away with it. It's okay. It's going on. It's okay. No, it's not okay. And when he has the opportune time, wham! And that's why you've got a guy that's got away with something for so long, and then all of a sudden, he's taken out. He's taken out. And what do we see here? This little compromise produced a great, great sin. Chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, when morning had come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. What do we see here? We see the day after the Garden of Gethsemane. The day after Judas's betrayal there. Then Judas, verse 3, his betrayer. This is the next morning. Judas, remember, betrays Jesus with a kiss in the garden, brings the troops there secretly so the mobs wouldn't see him, so all the people there for the feast wouldn't see it. And he brings them. And what does it say? Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus, had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Here's his confession. So we saw his call. We saw his compromise. Now we see his confession. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, and this is just, this is the devil. I've sinned. I've blown it. And the devil, what does he say? What is that to me? You see to it. You're dead meat now, and I don't care. That's what they say. Listen to what it says. I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Sadly, Judas saw to it. His way and not God's way. Because verse 5 tells us, and when he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, he went out and he hung himself. Well, what a picture of sin here. First of all, I would note what was so desirable to Judas, 30 pieces of silver, which is about 4 months of a pretty well income. So it's a substantial amount of money, but certainly not worth the Lord. But what was so valuable to Judas was so disgusting the morning after. Is that not a picture of what our sin is? Just so, I need it, I got to have it, I can't help it, I know I'm going to disobey God, but I just got to do it. And the next morning, the depression and disgust, and you want to have nothing to do with it. And you want to demolish whatever it was, or get rid of it, or hide it, or destroy it. You want to have nothing to do with it now. It's disgusting to you, which was once so important to you, because that's what sin does. And there's remorse. There's sorrow. Judas is utterly depressed. He has sunk into a point of total hopelessness. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. And where are you going to go now? You go back to the chief priest. Whoa, what does that to do with us? You see to it. And he had gone so far away from the Lord that he didn't know how to turn back to the Lord. Scary place. But seemingly, publicly, he was so close to the Lord. He was one of the 12. Hypocrisy will kill. And it will kill you. Judas is a picture of hypocrisy. There he is. He's at the table at the Last Supper. He has already made arrangements and got paid from the chief priest. And he's finding an opportunity. And Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And each one says, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Judas says, is it I? Jesus says, it's the one I dipped the bread into the dish, and he dips. And that's because he was at his right hand. That's the way they would dip. And he dips, and Judas John tells us, and Judas goes out, and John says, and it was night. Interesting. Interesting little thing for John to add, especially being a little bit more mystical, John was. It was night. Yeah. What a picture. It was dark. It was the time, and the Bible's always talking about darkness is the time when sin happens. It was dark. Judas went out. And the next morning, he's disgusted. Now, Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but boy, we've got to read this passage. 2 Corinthians 7, just two verses I'd like to read for you. Verses 9 and 10, if you're taking notes, it's 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, Paul says, not that you were made sorrowful. Paul had given him some pretty hard words of rebuke. And he says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that your sorrow led you to repentance, for you were made sorrowful in a godly manner, that you might suffer the loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world produces death. So Paul here, he says, there's two kinds of sorrow. There's two kinds. There's godly sorrow that produces repentance that leads to salvation. And there's worldly sorrow that has regret. Judas was a man of worldly sorrow. He had regret. He had sorrow in his heart. Don't be deceived. Sorrow isn't repentance. Being sad, or what we might say, condemned over our sin, isn't repentance. It's what do you now do? So that's the question today. For me. For you. What do we now do right where we are? We know. You know where you're compromising. There's no justification. If your heart is really hard, then you need to just get real right now with God. And He's going to show you. He's going to convict you. What do you do now? What do you do today? How do you deal with it now? Well, you have a choice. You can regret what you've done. And you can go out with worldly sorrow, which doesn't lead to repentance. There's no change. You're just sorry you are like this. And maybe you say, well, I was made like this. It's just, I guess that's just who I am, and just that's how it is. Well, that is such a lie of the devil. Jesus Christ came to set you free and to change you and transform you, that you be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things be gone. Behold, all things become new. That is the will of God. That is the call of God in your life. And that is the ability that you have, is to overcome sin, overcome the world. And do you know what John tells us in his first epistle in chapter 5? I believe it's verse 3 and 4. He says, do you know how we overcome the world? Our faith. Do you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that His blood was shed for you and it is able to deal with any sin you have today? And know this, because you're still breathing right now, it's not too late. It's not too late. And today you can have boldness, the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You can have boldness today to enter the presence of God, not because of you, by the blood of Jesus. And that sorrow should turn you to Jesus, because He's there like this. I died for you. That's why I died. I died to set you free. Come in boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, today you can be washed free of your sin. But just not forgiven, delivered. There's a difference, isn't there? I'm forgiven, okay, and I prayed and I'm forgiven. No, I'm talking about what the blood of Jesus really does. It doesn't just forgive. It never stops at forgiveness. It cleanses. It cleanses as it gets it out. It cleans it. It's not dirty and clean, dirty. It's clean. God is wanting to clean you, sanctify you, grow you. You should be becoming more and more pure as your life goes on. Not stay in the same place in a cycle and over and over and over. Your heart get hard and you don't even know how to repent anymore. And you don't even know what to do with your godly or with your sorrow. A lot of times it's just worldly sorrow. Sin will kill. Sin kills Judas. And he went, he didn't know what to do. He was so devastated over his greed that he went and hung himself. Look at Acts chapter 1 with me, because it gives us an insight on Judas. Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, obviously Judas is dead. He had hung himself. The 11 apostles that are remaining are there. They need to replace Judas. Let's try to hear some of these words. Acts 1, listen, verse 16 says, "Men and brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." Watch this. "Who became," there's the word again, "became," not born, but he became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He became that because he made bad decisions. Verse 17, "For he was numbered with us." Oh, how many great men have been numbered with the church. But notice the word "was." "And obtained a part in this ministry." He was given an opportunity. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity." How did he do that? The 30 pieces of silver? They bought the potter's field with the high priest. Remember, he throws the money into the temple. If you read on in chapter 27 of Matthew, you'll read that. He throws the money down. They say it's blood money. We can't put it in the treasury. So they bought a potter's field, a place to bury the dead, the strangers that came in. That's what they bought it for. Well, that's how he purchased it. The money that was given to him for his betrayal bought a field. And God allowed him to hang himself in that field. More than ironic. And it says, "And he fell headlong, his bowels opened in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." And you say, that's gross. And I say, let's read it again. "And he fell headlong, his bowels opened in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." Why do I read it again? Because I want us to see it. That's sin. That's where sin will take us. Church, hear me. That's what sin's going to do. It's a disgusting picture. There's Judas hanging on a tree. But no one cares about him. You see it to it yourself. What's that to do with us? There he is, his body hanging, rotting in the sun. Swelling up, breaks the limb. He falls to the ground and his body burst open and his entrails come out. That's sin. Can you imagine how it smelled? That's what sin smells like, church. That's what it will do. That's his end. That's his end. That's the end of sin. Oh God, have mercy on us. Oh God, help us to be faithful with what's in front of us today. To be faithful with the little things. To be faithful with those small little things that we say, no big deal. Big deal. Big deal. You add up a lot of little things and they become a big thing. Stop yourself today in the name of Jesus. Because the Lord loves you. And He's got a... Right now, God is giving us a word of warning. I fear there will be some in this church right now hearing this message that will fall in the future and will look back and say, God warned me. God warned me. August 20th, Sunday morning, God warned me. But I didn't listen. But I didn't listen. Do you know how many people that I have seen be warned and warned and warned and warned? And today, they're not just struggling. Today, some of them are in hell. Some of them are in a place where, I don't know. Let me close with just a story from my own life. I had a really good friend who was my best friend in high school. We did a lot of wicked things together. We were both alcoholics, as they called them. The Bible calls it drunkenness. We were both drunkards. We did a lot of drugs. We were addicted to a lot of garbage. I got saved. I led my friend to the Lord. He sat in this church 4 years. He walked with God with me. He was illuminated by the Holy Spirit. He saw. He understood. But there was in him that little compromise, alcoholism, that compromise. He would always go back. And he'd repent, or at least he'd be sorry. And then eventually, he just bailed. And he went out in the world. We're 11 days apart in age. And when I was 26, I got a call from his dad, who said he's been killed. He was crossing a street and got hit by a van. I knew at that time he was living on the streets. I pleaded with him. I begged him. I did his funeral. I had to stand up there not knowing where he was. If I was to take an honest look at it from Scripture, he's probably in hell. He's probably in the place called Hades waiting for the great white throne judgment. I don't know where he is. Maybe he repented or walking across the street. Maybe he was drunk out of his mind. I don't know where he is. I just know this. Him and I had the same opportunity. And today I say, and I need to guard my heart. Because he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. A lot of us have credible testimonies in here. I don't think it's over. Jesus said, endure till the end and you shall be saved. Listen, we're in a fight and the devil's just waiting. But you've got some secret sin in your life and you're getting away with it now. You're not getting away with it. It's going to kill you. There's a chance today. Remember Peter. He didn't betray the Lord. He denied the Lord. He denied the Lord with cursing. He said, I swear. Let me paraphrase what he said from the Greek. He says, I swear I don't know the guy. He means nothing to me. I don't know who Jesus is. Doesn't matter. Do whatever you want with him. I swear. I swear to God. I don't know the guy. And he was remorseful. But his sorrow was godly sorrow. And it led him back to the church, back to the disciples. And ultimately, Jesus resurrected and appeared to him. And sought him. And forgave him. And restored him. And on that day, Acts 1, he's the guy standing up saying, here's the guy that blew it. Standing up saying, we got to replace Judas. Because the scripture says, let another one take his office. God's work's going to be done. God's going to do his will. God is sovereign. Another one take his office. Someone else is going to replace Judas. God's will is going to be done. The question is it going to be done with me? He's given us that opportunity. Is it going to be done through you? He's given you that opportunity. There's going to be strong marriages, church. There's going to be godly people. There's going to be people that bring glory to God. There's going to be the church. Is that us? That depends on the decisions we choose to make today, right now. And I just pray this morning that today, wherever we are, we'd make the decision to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus with everything we have. Let's pray. Father, we gratefully come, Lord, to you right now, knowing that you're able to keep us from going the route that Judas Iscariot chose. God, help us. God, you're warning us. God, I know there's people in here today that are living right now in compromise. And Lord, thank you that you brought them this morning. Thank you love them enough to speak to them. You're such a gracious Heavenly Father. Thank you that the tender mercies of you are right here, right now. Thank you, Lord, that you can remove our sin right now as far as the east is from the west, that you can restore our souls, and you do it for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Right now we have confidence to enter the throne of your throne room by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for our confidence, our boldness. It doesn't stand in us. It's in you. God, help us to have godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that brings salvation. Help us not to have the sorrow of the world that leads to death. Help us, O Lord. And I pray right now, God, for those that you've spoken to, I pray right now you would help them, Lord. It's a decision they have to make. It's a decision they have to make. when no one sees them, when they leave church, even if this morning they confess and pray, they still got to make that decision tonight, tomorrow, the next day. They're the only ones that can hold themselves ultimately accountable before you. They can lie still, they can deceive, they can hide. They have to be willing to come clean. God, would you help them? And I know you will. God, would you touch them? Would you be their God? Would you soften a hardened heart today, God? Would you move in power? Would you change our lives? We thank you, Lord Jesus. We do desire, Lord, that we would glorify you. We'd be a part of your church. God, keep us from the wiles of the enemy. We know your word says that in the last times that there will be a great departure of the faith. God, have mercy. God, ready us right now. Put away, Lord, compromise. Help us, Lord. Help us to lay aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare us, and help us to run the race that is set before us with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Please, Lord. We worship you, God, and we praise you. And we ask that you would be magnified. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.